Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we hear God reminding us not to fret. And so let's pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, and in our believing, as well as in our living. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Just to there. And may God bless his word to us today and always. We are told that this is a psalm of David, apparently composed by him in his old age after a lifetime of experiencing God's hand of salvation. And the main thrust of this carefully written text is to talk about the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked, as well as God's dealings with each group. It has been suggested that the first 11 verses speak about the quiet spirit, meaning the quiet spirit of one who trusts in God and does not fret because of evil men, or evildoers, as other translations put it. And so the psalmist begins just like that. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away. And the words do not fret literally mean do not get hot or heated. This is pretty much how we might express it. Don't get hot under the collar. Don't get all worked up. Or on the other hand, keep your cool. This is actually what the first 11 verses convey to us. And it is made obvious as we find the phrase do not fret repeated twice more in verses 7 and 8, a hint, as it were, that we would do well to pay attention to God's encouragement or advice. But how are we to do it? How do we remain cool when we see others blatantly committing evil deeds and apparently getting away with it all the time, all the while they appear to be prospering? And when the psalmist speaks of evildoers, I don't think he meant only thieves and murderers. It could well have been those who mistreated the widows and orphans, as well as corruption and the abuse of power by those in authority. In our day and age, it's not much different. Schemers at every level of society are still at it, finding ways to line their pockets at the expense of others. But the focus is not only evil men and those who do wrong. Instead, it's also the consequences of the actions of those evil men and those who do wrong. Wars and every other form of violence and destruction of property and life, along with the dread, distress, disruption, and destabilizing of societies that fills lives with anxiety and despair, which is also what it means to fret. And it seems that the psalmist was thinking especially about how God's people should understand and respond to those who prosper at the expense of others and to the fallout of their actions. Scholars see in our verses, in fact the whole of Psalm 37, an exposition or explanation of the third beatitude expressed by Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 5, where he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This connects well with the second part of verse 9 in our psalm, which says, "But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land," and even more specifically in verse 11, which seems to be where Jesus originally quoted from, namely, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." And even though it was written 1,000 years before Jesus began his public ministry, it speaks about the characteristics of the meek or trusting person in the face of the apparent prosperity of the wicked, their evil schemes, as well as their abuse of those who are weak. While the meek will inherit the earth, our reality appears to be that the ungodly are the ones who control almost everything at the moment, while the good guys finish last. So how can we not fret, become anxious and despair when we see these things taking place? Verses 3 to 11 give two answers to these kinds of questions, legitimate questions that are born of frustration that can cause us to fret. But before we consider these answers, I want us to note that when we come to God with questions about the wicked prospering, they are questions of faith. However, if we simply pose the question to other people as though God has no purpose or control in these matters, then we are simply being cynical, and that's not what God wants us to be like. The answers we find in verses 3 to 11 call us to look up and to look ahead. These are answers that bring us back to a place of quietly trusting God. We're going to focus on the first part, looking up, and then close briefly with the last part at the end of our reading, looking ahead. So first, we must look up. The most important answer to the question, how do I not fret, is look up. We need to get our eyes off the wicked and even off ourselves and focus on the Lord. We are reminded of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, in view of his return, signaled by, among other things, the distress of nations, where he said, "When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, look up, because your redemption is drawing near." And how to do that is provided in 5 steps in our reading. The first one is to look up and trust in the Lord and do good, in verse 3. Of course, to trust is to express faith. It implies that we believe God as he speaks to us through his word. It is the proper starting point for all right relationships with God. And trust, or faith, is not merely passive, but active too. Which means that while faith is focused on God, it directs our activities towards our world around us. This is why the verse adds the words, "and do good," that is, to do the good that God directs them to do. The second part of verse 3 says, "Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." It seems that the psalmist was referring to the victims of evil men and those who do wrong. These victims were tempted to seek their fortunes in foreign lands, and as a result they would forfeit their national and religious privileges. So they were encouraged, rather, to stay and look up to the Lord. In a sense, it speaks to our human urge to flee difficult or uncomfortable situations, and in our modern world, people are less willing to tolerate discomfort, but instead will swiftly find a better place to be rather than wait to see what God would do to take care of the here and now. That's the first thing. The second step is to delight yourself in the Lord, in verse 4. Despite the fact that we serve a holy God who is not like us, as we grow in trusting him as Savior, God becomes our source of great delight. Because he is gracious, compassionate, merciful, forgiving, patient, and loving. In other words, he is everything we will ever need in this life. And as we grow in knowing the one who faithfully keeps covenant with us, the more we will want to be in his presence, want to know him more, want to know his will, and want to please him, which is what delighting ourselves in the Lord means. The promise attached to this verse is that if we delight in God, God will give us the desires of our hearts. I think we know that this does not mean that God will give us anything we may long for. It means that if we delight in God and long for God, God will give us Himself. His desires will displace our desires, so that our lives will align with God's concerns and will for His creation. And that's an important thing. The third step is to look up and commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5. The command to commit our ways to God actually carries us further by showing what it means to live with God, whom we trust, and in whom we delight. The word actually means to roll one's way onto God, and Young's literal translation of the Bible puts it this way, "Roll on Jehovah thy way." The idea being to dislodge the burden from your shoulders and lay it on God. We are immediately reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verse 28, where he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." To commit our ways to the Lord is to cease from fretting because God cares for us and can handle our every circumstance and will manage anything that can possibly come into our lives. And this gives us room to breathe. Fourth, we must look up and be still before the Lord. Verse 7. Part of trusting God when we feel overwhelmed means to be still before the Lord, that is, to wait patiently for Him, as the verse goes on to elaborate. It is not simply about being still or quiet, neither is this some kind of meditation technique that encourages people to empty their minds of all things stressful, nor are we to zone out and go to a happy place in our minds. Instead, a quiet or patient waiting upon God is to listen for that still, small voice as we ponder God's word to us in Scripture and let the Holy Spirit minister to us, watching for and waiting for God's intervention. Because here, to be still is something we do while we go about our daily lives, without taking action with regard to the thing we are waiting on God for. The balance of the psalm reveals how important waiting is, because while the wicked prosper, the end is not yet. The wicked will be brought down and the godly will be lifted up, but only in God's time. The fact that God works in His time at His pace tells us that we're not to go into hibernation for long contemplative periods, but simply to wait for Him as we go about our business. For in due season He will act and do what is promised in verse 6, namely that He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun, meaning God will vindicate His people in the end. Finally, we look up by refraining from anger. Verse 8. Some are of the view that this refers specifically to anger against God, for allowing the wicked to prosper while God's people suffer and or struggle. But whether it is anger directed against God or only against those who are doing wrong, or even ourselves, when it comes to things that are so beyond our control, God's people should rather keep a settled and calm disposition as they hold on to Him by faith, knowing that in due course He will act on our behalf. And we have to believe this. As we end, we look at the second answer addressing how we can leave off fretting or becoming distressed in view of the activities of evildoers who not only seem to get away with it, but live prosperously. We've looked at the idea of looking up, getting our eyes off the wicked and even off ourselves, and on to the Lord. But now, we need also to look ahead. We need to look ahead and take the long view in life. It's about the long-term outcome, not the short-term things. As we look ahead, we will see that those who do evil only flourish for a time and then are removed, while the people of God are preserved and rewarded in the end, to be with God forever. Verses 9 to 11 develop the second idea, saying, "For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." It is hard for most of us to take the long view because we are concerned with the immediate issues of the day. And so often we want God to deal with our enemies now so that we can see it. But we need to take the long view of faith if we are going to grow in grace and begin to understand something of what God is doing in this world, and that it involves our lives and participation with God in it all. If we're fretting or consumed by what we see, we will likely miss what God wants to do through us. Rather, let us look up and look ahead. This is my prayer for us all. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, please help us to relax. Take from us the tension that makes peace impossible. Take from us the fears that do not allow us to live meaningfully for you in this world. Would you take from us the worry that blinds us from seeing you in the midst of our problems? Take from us the distress that often strips from us your joy. Help us to know that you are with us, that we are in your care, that you love us, and that we are yours entirely. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And God bless you.